I think of all the characters in the book of Proverbs, there is none that's so well known, at the same time so challenging, as the sluggard, or the bed lover, as we're calling him for this evening. I gathered in previous weeks some of the speakers have had a certain amount of difficulty in understanding what their titles have meant. Well, this evening we have no such problem, because we know only too well what Solomon is talking about. The sluggard, the one who turns idly in his bed and thinks to himself, perhaps another 10 or 20 minutes, what difference will it make? The one who has a job to do and thinks, I'll do it tomorrow, or maybe next week, and somehow never does it. The one who's got a mountain of letters to write, but somehow never gets round to writing any of them. And in fact, when you think about it, it isn't very difficult to make us all feel a little bit guilty about things that we haven't done, about areas in our lives where we know, if we're honest, that we are lazy. And yet there must be something very important about what Solomon has to say here, because he keeps talking all the way through the Proverbs about the sluggard. Indeed, in the book I've worked out, there are at least 10 separate occasions when he refers to him, and probably there are many more. But it's not just that Solomon wants to make us feel guilty about being lazy. He wants us actually to learn from the example of the sluggard. I think it was the Roman statesman Cato who once said, "The wise man learns much more from the fool than the fool does from the wise man." And surely that's true of Solomon. He can't see the example of somebody like this without learning from them. I guess he was just walking along in the country one day, and his eyes are caught by a field that he happens to be passing. It's full of thorns and weeds. The stone wall that was supposed to surround it was beginning to fall down. And no doubt if we'd have passed, we would have thought, how tragic, what a mess, and forgotten about it and carried on. But Solomon didn't. He thought about it, and he knew that there was a lesson to be learned, even from the fool, the lazy person who owned this piece of land. It taught him something. It taught him a lesson that he was never going to forget. It is somewhat ironic to find myself talking about this passage, because I come from a farming family myself. My father farms, my grandfather used to farm, my brother farms. And I know my father in particular has a horror of finding any weeds or thorns or nettle in his corn. And very often at the beginning of a summer holiday, some of the local children come and ask him for a job. And so he says, okay, take that field, get rid of all the wild oats there, all the nettles and the thorns there may be. But very close to us, there is another farmer. He might say has a slightly different mentality. He finds it very difficult to keep up his farm. He always sows the corn too late. He's often harvesting in November, 2 months after everybody else has finished. And now his fields look exactly like the fields that Solomon here describes. And yet it was only when I came to look at this passage that I realized what an important lesson there was to be learned from it. And when we look at the sluggard, when we look at the one who is lazy, I think it's important that we realize that it's not just physical laziness that we're talking about. There are different sorts of idleness, aren't there? We immediately think of physical idleness, lounging around in bed, doing nothing. But there are other sorts that are just as deadly, if not more so. There's a sort of mental idleness, an unwillingness to think, that is so much a danger in our society today. We don't bother to think for ourselves. We don't bother very often to read the difficult books because we don't need to. We know that we can just turn on the television, flick on the radio, maybe read a newspaper, and somebody else will have done all our thinking for us. It's no longer necessary, we think. But there's another sort of idleness, a spiritual idleness, that is perhaps the most deadly of all, an unwillingness to face up to spiritual truth. We know that there are things that need to be done, but somehow we never get around to doing them. So as we look at the sluggard or the bed lover, as we look at the traits of his character, I want us to think about it perhaps in those separate areas. The first feature I notice about him is he always puts things off. The lazy person, the sluggard, the bed lover, always puts things off. Here it's getting up, isn't it? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. He just can't be bothered, so he turns on his side and sleeps a little bit longer. But whatever it is, somehow the sluggard cannot get started. It's always tomorrow. And so what is the result? Poverty creeps up on him unawares, like a bandit, and soon it's too late. The chance has gone. I remember when I was at college, we had a little motto, not one I recommend to anybody else, but one that many of us actually, if I have to admit it, lived by. It was never put off until tomorrow, what you can safely put off until the day after tomorrow. And many of us actually, as I say, live like that. Of course, it ended in the inevitable essay crisis, as he sat through half the night trying to work out Plato's Republic or whatever it might have been. But it was so easy when we were at college to keep putting things off. Well, we might have been able to get away with it as students, but no farmer can get away living like that. He has to make the very best use of all the time that is available to him. And if not, there is no harvest, or at the very least, it is ruined. Nor can we really afford to live like that in other areas either. We know at work that there are many things that need to be done. And however much we might prefer not to, however unpleasant we may find them, we know they must be done. And it's usually never easier to do them than today, because tomorrow will bring its own problems with it. But if it's true in the human sphere, how much more true it is in the spiritual sphere as well. How easy it is to hear what God has to say and say, I'll do it tomorrow, or next week, or another time, but not now. There's no tomorrow in the scriptures. It's always today. Today, if you hear his voice, says the psalmist, don't harden your heart. If you hear God speaking to you, don't put it off. Do it now, because tomorrow it will be more difficult. Your heart will be harder. Today is the day of salvation. We're never made any promises about tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come. We're always encouraged to do things now. And if we hear the Lord speak to us, he wants us to act now. Because no time is easy as the present. And yet the sluggard, the bedlubber, is the one who is always putting things off. Always thinking tomorrow, next week, next year. Second, he always leaves things unfinished. There's perhaps a suggestion of that here in our passage, isn't there? As we see the untended nature of the vineyard or the field. The bedlubber, you see, just cannot be bothered to look after it. He can't be bothered to see it all through, and so he leaves it half finished, half done. But there are other passages that speak of it even more strikingly. In chapter 12, we're told that the sluggard is the one who goes out and shoots his game to eat, and then can't be bothered to cook it. And then in chapter 26, and in chapter 22, there's an even more striking example. The sluggard is so lazy that he puts his hand down to eat his food, and he can't be bothered to bring it up to his face. He's that lazy. And in some ways, it's an absolutely absurd picture, isn't it? Have you ever met anybody who can't be bothered to put the food into their own mouths? So what is the point that Solomon is trying to make? Surely it's this. The sluggard can never complete anything. Even if he's eating, he can't go through with that. And that is true of many of us, isn't it? That we cannot finish things. We always leave things unfinished. Maybe we start things with enthusiasm, but somehow we can't keep them up. It's just too much like hard work. You know the sort of person who's always having new ideas, and yet never manages to see any of them through? Perhaps today the craze is jogging. So we go out and buy all the kit. And first thing tomorrow morning we're running around Hyde Park or wherever. And we try and do that morning after morning. But soon perhaps comes the late night. Next morning it's raining. We think, well, we won't do it today. We'll leave it off. We don't want to be enslaved to it. The next morning there's another reason. Morning after that there's another reason. And soon it's all in the past. Our jogging phase is over. So we have another idea. Maybe we'll follow up our family tree. It's a very common one, isn't it? We think we must go back to our roots, see where our ancestors were. So we follow those up. We maybe go to Lancaster House or wherever, get all the details. But soon that one dies a death too, and we're on to something else. Now don't get it wrong. I've got nothing against jogging or following up the family trees. In fact, jogging has never been a particularly favorite activity of mine. I usually last about 2 days when I have a new desire to do it. But whatever the case, we must realize that we can easily become those sort of people who never do anything to the end. We never complete anything. We're always giving up. We're always leaving things half done. And if we do it in day-to-day life, the chances are we'll do it in our spiritual lives as well. We have great ideas. We have great plans. We're going to revolutionize our Christian lives. We're going to lead really committed Christian lives. And yet somehow it never seems to happen. A week later, a month later, it's all forgotten. And the weeds have begun to grow again. The sluggard is the one who always leaves things unfinished. But thirdly, he is somebody who always finds excuses. There's always a reason for his not doing what needs to be done. Now, we don't find that here in Proverbs 24, but there are other passages where we do. In Proverbs 20, we're told he doesn't sow at the right time or in autumn. But if you look, in fact, at some of the older translations, you'll find it saying he doesn't sow when it's cold. And the suggestion is that when it's cold, he can't bother to go out. He says, it's too cold for me. I can't work in this sort of a weather. Then in chapter 22 and 26, we find the sluggard saying, I can't go out. There's a lion in the streets. I may get attacked. I really can't go out now. Another ridiculous excuse. But whatever the case, what Solomon is saying is there's always an excuse that the sluggard will find that means he can't do what needs to be done. And again, we know the sort of person, don't we? Perhaps we're a bit like it ourselves. Whenever there's something that we don't want to do, we can always find an enormous amount of excuses for not doing it. And yet so often, if we're honest, if we will face up to ourselves, it is simply that we don't want to do it. We won't face up to reality. And that is the trouble, isn't it, with the bed lover, with the sluggard. He won't face up to reality. And of course, how true that can be in the spiritual world as well. We don't have much trouble, most of us, in knowing what God wants of us. Most of us have a pretty shrewd idea. But we're always looking for excuses for not doing it. We won't face up to the truth. Three marks, then, of the sluggard. He always puts things off. He always leaves things unfinished. And he always finds excuses. I find that very close to the bone. All three of those are so often true of me. And yet, where does it lead? Where is the end of that sort of behavior? Well, first of all, it leads to restlessness. Chapter 13, verse 4. The sluggard craves and gets nothing. If we're like that, we have this permanent feeling of being dissatisfied. We never really get out of life what we want. We always feel that there's something more. We're always dissatisfied in our hearts. It leads to helplessness. Chapter 26, verse 14. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. It's not just that the sluggard is fond of his bed. He's attached to it. He's hinged to it. He simply can't get out of it. And it's true, isn't it, that if we are lazy and we consistently don't do things, we find ourselves in a situation where we cannot do things. We're enslaved to our laziness. It leads then to uselessness. 18 verse 9. One who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. We're no good to anyone. Our influence is, if anything, destructive. But finally, and most sadly, it leads to regret. In this passage, poverty will come upon you like a bandit. Did you notice the use that Solomon made of that word little? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a bandit. In other words, says Solomon, it all happens gradually, imperceptibly. We don't notice it happening. And then suddenly, it's all too late, and there's nothing that we can do about it. I believe it's more than coincidence that that's the same sort of expression that Jesus uses about his return. How is it the Son of Man will come again? It's like a thief in the night, isn't it? When we're not expecting it. And so here Solomon says that poverty will come upon you like a bandit, like a thief. We won't notice it. It all happens so easily, so gradually. So what does Solomon suggest? It's easy for us to criticize, isn't it? It's easy for us to see the problem, but what does he tell us to do about it? Well, interestingly, as so often in the scriptures, he tells us to look to creation for our lesson. The Bible very often does that. Jesus used to do that, didn't he? Do you remember how often he was telling us to look at our world and learn from it? Look at the birds of the air, he says. They don't sow, they don't gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Look at the birds, he says, and realize you don't need to be anxious. Then he said, look at the lilies of the field. They don't toil, they don't spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory wasn't clothed like one of these. And Solomon here tells us to do exactly the same. He says, look at creation. Particularly, look at the tiny, insignificant ant. Learn a lesson from that. Go to the ant, you sluggard, he says. And we see it particularly in chapter 6. See what you have to learn from the ant, he says. See, nobody has to tell the ant what to do. You don't need to get behind the ant with 10 alarm clocks and a stick to make sure it gets up on time, to make sure it does the work that is required of it. Oh no, the ant will just get on with its work in its time. And similarly, you don't need to tell the ant about the times or seasons. You don't need to say to the ant, look, it's spring, you must get on with your sowing. It's summer, you must get on with your harvesting. Because the ant is always at work. It knows the time and the seasons. No sudden essay crises there. No frantic hurry to meet deadlines. And no bitter regrets when it's all too late and it's missed his chances. Look at the ant, says Solomon, and learn from it. So three final challenges that I'd like to leave us with this evening. One, don't put things off. Let's not put things off. It's true in our human lives, but I mean particularly in our walk with our Heavenly Father. If God is telling us to do something, if he's putting his finger on some aspect of our lives, let's sort it out now. It may be that we have never committed ourselves to Christ at all. We're thinking about it, but we've never actually taken the step. Well, it's rarely easier than the present, because God makes no promises for the future. That's why it's always today in the scriptures. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. I often think of a friend of mine I was at college with, and we talked about the Christian faith quite often. And one day he said to a friend of mine and myself, he said, I believe the Christian faith is true. I'm sure it's true, but I don't want to do it now. I'll come back to it later when I've done some of the things that I want to do. And those were the last words I ever heard from him on the subject of Christianity. Because about 4 months later, I got a postcard from a friend of his saying very simply that he'd been killed in a car crash. And I immediately thought of the last words he'd spoken to me on the subject. And I've wondered if they weren't to his eternal regret. If we know that following Christ is the true and the right way, we need to decide for him now, because we have no promises for tomorrow. It may be that we are already followers of Christ, but we have unresolved things in our lives. Maybe a relationship that's wrong. Maybe an apology that we need to make. I don't know what it may be, but you will probably know, because most of us do have unresolved things. And yet we won't do anything about it. We won't put it straight. Well, let's do something about it. Let's do it now, because there will be other things the Lord wants us to do tomorrow. And we're never going to have the same opportunities again. Let's not put things off, but let's also see things through. One of the great troubles with our age today is that we're used to having everything instantly. We want it all now. And if we don't get it now, we get impatient, we get fed up, and very often we give up. But maybe that's our feelings about the Christian life as a whole. We started with tremendous enthusiasm, but it was much harder than we thought it would be. It's much harder than we expected and hoped it would be. And we become disillusioned. We feel like giving up. Well, let's look at the example of the sluggard and realize that if we give up, we will never get anywhere. What satisfaction is there in a job half done? Jesus is not interested in sort of 100-meter runners. He wants people who will go all the way. It's he who perseveres to the end who will be saved. Let's see things through. But finally, let's not make excuses for ourselves. We need to use a little self-discipline, don't we? Not particularly pleasant, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, but we need to use it. For some people, self-discipline is pretty easy. That's the way we are. We love to be disciplined in every areas of our lives. Some are by nature disciplinarians. But others of us, and I have to number myself amongst this, find it much harder. And yet if we want to go on in the Christian life, we cannot avoid it or escape it. And certainly if we spend all our life looking for excuses, we'll find them. There are plenty if we look hard enough. But the chances are they won't satisfy anyone but ourselves. And they won't certainly satisfy God. I wonder if you caught the force of our second reading this evening, ostensibly the story of the death of John the Baptist. But if you look at it more closely, you realize it's actually all about Herod. And I suppose you could say he's a man who missed his opportunity. He had had John put in prison because John would insist on making embarrassing sermons about the wrongness of Herod's marriage to Herodias. But he knew that John was innocent. He knew that he was a good man. And every day he used to get him out of the dungeon to listen to him. And I've no doubt John banged on at Herod day after day saying, "Herod, you've got to put your marriage right." And Herod would say, "Yes, thank you very much. I'm interested." And send John back off down to the dungeons. But he never did anything about it. And then the story we're told, an opportune time came. It wasn't Herod's opportune time, it was his wife's. Because she had been looking all the time for an opportunity to get at John the Baptist. And she only needed one chance. And she took it. And it was too late for Herod. He'd had his opportunity, but he refused to take it. "What you have to do, do quickly," said Jesus in another context. But surely it's true of us now, isn't it? As we look at the bed lover, the sluggard, that's what we learn from him. Whatever we have to do, we must do it now. We mustn't put things off. We mustn't leave things unfinished. We mustn't always be finding excuses. We must take the opportunity while it is there, because the chances are it won't come again. I've always liked the story of a man who walked into a room to find a friend of his there doing a sculpting. And he looked at him and he asked him, "What is the sculpting called?" And he said, "It's called Opportunity." And he looked at the figure closely and saw that it was of a woman, and the hair of her head was blown round to cover her face. He said, "Why is it like that? Why is the hair in front of her face?" And he said, "That's because when opportunity comes, no man recognizes her." And he looked again and found that she was standing on tiptoes and she had wings. "Why so?" he said. "Why is she on tiptoe? Why does she have wings?" And the sculptor replied, "That's because when opportunity flies away, no man can catch her up." And it's true that when opportunities go, we do not have them again. The bed lover, you see, couldn't catch up his opportunity. It was too late. Poverty had come upon him. And if we miss our opportunities, it can be too late for us too. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we are challenged by your word. And we know that there are many occasions when we put things off which we know need to be done. When we leave things half finished. When we make excuses for ourselves. But we would pray for each one of us here tonight that when you speak to us, you would give us the grace to obey. Not to put it off, but to obey now. And whatever decisions each one of us faces here now, if you are asking something of us, help us to be obedient, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.